We had a pastor once. He'd come up for the service, and he'd stand at the left side of the pulpit, right at the front. He'd just stand there for a little while, not say a word. And I always wondered what was going through his mind. Just stand there for sometimes up to a minute, and everybody'd get really quiet because they didn't know what was going to happen next. I don't know what he ever was thinking, but I know what I'm thinking. I should run. Anyhow, that song was way more apropos than you know. Thank you, Steve. I do need God at this time very much. You know, the pastor said that this was my idea to have deacons do this. And it was. But it was never my idea, never in my mind for me to do it. I mentioned three or four other names that I think would have done a fantastic job, but I wasn't one of them. And it was kind of interesting when the pastor announced at our board meeting, he says, I think that's a great idea. And he says, I think Dennis should be the first one. And all at once, all my comrades said, yes, that's right. I mean, it was, I was speechless. I didn't know what to say. That's not where I was going with this, guys. I mean, come on. yeah, better me than you, I know. I got to thinking about it. I've gone to church over 73 years, so I figured that out. Two sermons every Sunday, that's 104 sermons a year. You multiply that out times 73, that makes well over 7,500 sermons I've heard. And then you put on that, I've gone to a lot of conferences, I've gone to special meetings, I've gone to camp, a lot of different things. I've heard a lot of sermons. But that does not prepare you to come up here and preach by any stretch of the imagination. And you know, I also got to thinking about that. My dad was a preacher. I got a brother that's a preacher. We have a son that's a preacher. I've got two nephews that are full-time missionaries. I have a nephew that's a chaplain in the Air Force. All that kind of stuff doesn't help me a bit. And you know, I went to Sunday school this morning at adult Sunday school class. Boy, I'll tell you, that was right on stuff this morning. If you missed that, you missed some really good heavy-duty stuff. And I'm going to give you some heavy-duty stuff, but it's not going to be anywhere near like that. So anyhow, and then on top of that, last Sunday I was sitting there and the pastor started preaching and he got over there in the book of Ephesians. And I said, wait a minute, that's what I've been working on to do. And I thought, my goodness, now what am I going to do? So anyhow, I'm going to do it just the same. what I've got to say won't be what he said. It won't be near as eloquent as the way he said it. And trust that the Lord will use it in some way for all of us. I know it's been good for me to go through this and study this. My wife is going to be thrilled to have me done with this so that I won't drive her nuts worrying about this and fretting and all that kind of stuff. So anyhow, this is not my kind of thing. I got through school somehow. They finally let me out. Went to college for a little bit and soon discovered that wasn't for me. You know, you can try. You can do what you can, but you can only learn so much. But anyhow, public speaking's never been my thing. Book of Ephesians, that's why I had that read, the second chapter. We're going to start in the very beginning with Ephesians chapter 1. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, probably be wise. I started to make an overhead because I am a visual person. I really like the stuff up there because it really helps. But I haven't made one for quite some time, and I started doing it, and I was having struggles with it. And I said, you know, this is not worth it. I better spend time studying and not time trying to figure out how to make all this work, because if I get up there and it starts messing, you know, it doesn't go right, that's going to frustrate me even more, and not going to get anything out of it. So, sorry, folks. You'll have to depend on your Bible this morning. Ephesians chapter 1 starts out verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And Paul starts all of his epistles kind of that way. He says who I am, who he is, and then he gives his authority. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And so he had the authority to write this. That is very true. He did it. He did a fantastic job. And it goes on there to say to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, then studying this out and looking at it and whatnot, they all seem to think that, yes, it was to Ephesians, but it was meant to be a letter that would go to all the early churches, because there's a lot of information in there that is relevant to everybody. That's why he talks about the saints. And who are the saints? You and me. We're saints. Anyhow, if you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, you're a saint, because that's one of the privileges you have when you become saved and you accept the Lord. I ought to find my notes. That might help me. I don't know. Probably not. I guarantee you nobody else could read them and get a clue out of what's on them. But anyhow, there's some stuff there that will help a little bit. And I thought, first of all, maybe we ought to figure out how we get to be saints. I said, we're all saints if we've accepted the Lord as our Savior. And a lot of people make an awful lot out of that, and I think that's very true. It is important to accept the Lord as your Savior. That is a very important step in our life. But you know, it doesn't have to be a fancy altar call. It doesn't have to be a big falter all and whatnot. It has to be accepting the Lord in your heart. And the prime example that I can think of is the thief on the cross. What did he do? He didn't go to a membership class. He didn't get baptized. He didn't walk down the aisle. What did he do? Got that written here somewhere in my notes. Luke 23, let's just look at that real quick so we get this, so I don't misrepresent it in any way. Luke 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Thank you, Ben. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth today, that you will be with me in paradise. He was saved. He put his faith in Christ. He accepted the Lord right there on the cross. All they did was ask God to remember him. And that, you know, remember you when you come into your kingdom. And so he accepted it that way. A lot of us cling on to the verse in John 3:16. Most everybody knows that one. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's true. That's an excellent verse for salvation. It tells the salvation story. If you were to come to me and I was going to be the one directing you or leading you to Christ, I would take you on the Romans Road. Now, I don't know if you know what the Romans Road is, how important that is, but to me, it is a way to understand salvation. So, Romans 3:23. I've got this all marked in my Bible so that, because when you get frustrated, you don't remember everything. I know most all these verses, but when I get frustrated. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you have to establish what before a person can be saved. That we're a sinner. We were born sinners. How did that happen? Where did sin begin? Yeah, we all know, don't we? I've written in my notes in the Bible, in there, these verses, then I have chapter 5, verse 8 you go to, and that says, but God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, something's happening there. Then I put 5:12 there. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. I just said a minute ago, how did sin start? One man, Adam's sin. That started sin. Before that, everybody, everything was perfect. But when the fall happened, then there was sin entered the world. And because of that, there had to be a punishment. Then you go to 6:23. I've got that written there as well. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we all know what wages are. You get paid for doing something. And that's what you get paid for sinning. We all sin. As we just read, all are sinners. There's no doubt about that. Everybody is a sinner. We're born a sinner. We sin. We never get completely away from that. But there's a wage for that. They had to be paid. And the wages of that sin is the gift of God through eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Then I jump over to 10:13. Got it here. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not real complex. Call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Have faith in him. Then I go back to 8:35. Right? Can't read my own writing. Yes, 8:35 through 39. Because once you're saved, you want to realize how important it is and what God really did for us. You know, I'm like all the rest of you. I learned everything in the King James, and they broke every verse down individually, and it's so easy to find. And I went to this new NIV 15 years ago or whenever, and they just bunch them all together in paragraphs, and you have to hunt for them. So anyhow, I'm doing that. Okay, this is the part that I think is about salvation that's so fantastic. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a blessed encouragement that is. Once we've accepted Christ, we have that. None of these things it's talking about here, and we run into these every day. We run into problems and trials and temptations, and they can't separate us because God did that work once upon the cross. So that's the saints. That's who we are. We're saints in Christ Jesus. It goes on, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So offers grace once more for all of us. Starting in verse 3, clear down through verse 14 in the Greek, original Greek, is all one sentence. Like I said, I wasn't much of a student, and English was one of my poor subjects. And every time I wrote, they always complained about my run-on sentences, my incomplete sentences, and all that kind of stuff. Well, here's a long sentence. But anyhow, in my Bible, they broke it up into several shorter ones, so it's a little bit easier to follow. Greek is completely Greek to me. I know nothing about it, so I'm not going to try to dazzle you with any Greek things. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with spiritual blessings in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. You know, the pastor used an example on this adoption thing, predestination, adoption last Sunday, that I thought was so right on. I don't know if you remember it. Talked about the boy that had been adopted into a family with older siblings and how they mistreated him, and they said, oh, you're just adopted, you're not one of us. And when he finally got old enough to figure it out, he said, you know, you were born into that family. They didn't have a choice. They had to accept you, but they chose me. They adopted me. And you know, that is so right on. And that is what God has done. He chose us. He didn't just have to take us. He chose us. And the neat part about it is, in my mind, is that he did it before the foundation of the world. He knew when he created the earth that you and I that have accepted him are going to be part of his family. What a blessing that is. What a great thing that is to know that God cared enough to think about me from the very beginning. Even in my poor estate, my frailties and the things that I have done wrong in my life, I'm not a perfect person. I don't know. I never have been. I don't want to get into the things that I've done that are bad because we'd be here all day long. But anyhow, God has been so good. And then it goes on there, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with his riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. God's grace that he lavished on us. When you think about lavishing, what is that? What is that to you? We just had Christmas, and some of us and some of you lavished gifts on children, on loved ones, and whatnot in a big way. You do it why? Because you care about them. You love them. And that's why God pours out his grace for you and me, because he cares about us. He loves us, and he really is there for us. And so what a blessing that is. Okay. I've lost my place now. But okay, yeah, okay. Bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined again, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who have been first the hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. And so brought everything into order in conformity. We're jumping back. Conformity with the purpose that he had when he started out. He had a purpose. This earth is put here with a purpose. You know, I get real upset with people that go with evolution and the bang and all that kind of stuff and whatnot. God planned this earth. To me, it's just totally amazing. I farmed for a bunch of years. We had a dairy and had seen a lot of critters be born. And to me, that was always a magnificent thing. They happen. It happens. If you've ever seen that, or a horse is even more, they give birth to it immediately. That mare knew what to do, or that mother cow knows what to do. She knows that calf needs to be cleaned up. It needs to get up. It needs to be nourished right off. And that happens so fantastically. And another thing, this is a small thing in some ways, but it's huge. The sun comes up every day and goes down every day. And you know what? They've got that time. You can pick up a calendar for 2030, and they can tell you what time of day and night it's going to go down. And it doesn't change. If it just happened to happen, why wouldn't it just keep happening? Maybe different tomorrow. It doesn't. God does everything orderly, and he cares for you and me orderly. And that is such a fantastic thing to me. I just marvel at that all the time. God does things. He plans it out. He plans your life, my life. He plans you guys being here today. Some of you came here. What kind of a story I tell you today? Well, sorry. Thank you for coming, though. It's good to be in God's house. What a privilege that is, just to be able to come and be here together. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance till the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Once again, that guaranteed deposit. Deposit is guaranteed. When you buy a house or you buy something and whatnot, you put down an earnest, you put down a guarantee, you sign out, and you pay, and you're going to do it. God did that for us. He guaranteed redemption through his son. And what a blessing that is. And then it ends that verse to the praise of his glory. Okay, hope my voice doesn't give out. I don't know why I got the crud right at this time, but anyhow, I did. So bear with me. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So he's talking about the saints that he's written to, the people in these churches. He's praying for them. That's Paul. And I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in all saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe in believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And this is, again, talking about the greatness of God, what God can do. If he could have his son come to earth, die upon the cross, raise him from the dead, and then take him back to heaven, isn't that pretty powerful? That's pretty amazing. You and I can't do anything ever close to that. We can be good to people. We can do some things and whatnot. But we can't. We don't have those kind of powers. But God did that because he loves us. And this is not, it goes on to say, not even only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So we have that to look forward to, the hope of his return, when he will take us to glory. So that. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And it says the church. And we get hung up on the church. We come to church on Sunday. That means we're coming to the building. We're coming here. Well, that's not God's church. This is just our church, our building, our place where we come and gather together. What a blessing it is to be able to come together with you. I'm not putting that down. That's not the point. The church is God's family. When we're saved, we're put into God's family. That's a big thing. It isn't just here in CUNA. It could be in Meridian, it could be in Nampa, it could be in Melba, it could be in Boise, it could be clear across the world somewhere. Those people are in God's church as well. Once we've accepted the Lord as our Savior, we're in a huge body of other believers. And it is a blessing. A lot of times you can go somewhere else and you go to church somewhere else, and you know what? There's some other really neat people there as well. All the neat people in the world aren't just in CUNA. You guys are all great. I'm glad you're here, and the Lord's blessed us. But there's a lot of other people elsewhere in the world that are in God's church, and so he cares about everyone. We go on to chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our sinful natures and following its desires and thoughts. Before we were saved, we were in that group that it's talking about right there, the transgressors, those that didn't care about anything except the flesh, the world, the things of this world. And we were all there because we were born that way, a sinner because of Adam's sin. We started out in that condition, and we were following those things, the debauchery of the world, the sin of the world, the pleasures of the world, the good things that the world thinks they offer and have. But we were all part of that, but we've been called out of that because we accepted Christ. Goes on, like the rest, we were nature of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. So God took us out of that position, that part of the world. He broke us from that sin that we walked in before we accepted him as Savior. I'm presenting this as Paul was presenting it because he sent it back to the church of believers. And I'm assuming the majority of us here are believers. If you aren't, why, we need to talk about that. But that's what this is talking about here, is to the believers. And it's such a blessing to have that grace, the riches that Christ bestowed. And that's what this whole passage is talking about. And then it goes on in the very, very familiar passage, 8 and 9. And for many, many years, this was a verse I clung on to really well. And we, in Awana, the kids all learn it. They come and say it. And they got a little different version now because they're using a different version of the Bible, which is fine. It says the same thing. It just says it in a different light. But for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And that is God's plan was so unique that he knew that if we did something ourselves, that we would boast about it. We would, oh, look what I did. I'm better than. We do those studies in the Sunday school. Some of them, I'm sure, remember about the Pharisees and whatnot and how great they were. And they stood at the corners and they puffed up their chest and this type of thing and whatnot. We're not that way because God did the whole thing. Nothing we can boast about. We didn't do anything. It's because he loved us and cared for us. He sought us. We didn't seek him in the first place. It goes on in verse 10, which is really, really important. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I see a whole lot of things in here. Yes, back in the previous verses, we're not saved by works. And a lot of religions, majority of them, matter of fact, are works-based. Everything has to be done. You have to do this many of this and that many of that. The Catholics have their how many Hail Marys and all that kind of stuff and whatnot. And others, it's all about how much you can do for the church, for people, and this kind of thing. We're not saved by doing those. But it goes on there to say, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So we should be doing them too. We do them differently. And I like that last phrase, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's given us all things that we should do, we could do. Some are way more important than others. Some don't seem important, but they are. Because if they don't get done, somebody doesn't take the trash out every week, it'll build up and it'll be an awful mess. It has to happen. It seems like a menial thing, but it is important. So the person that does that, praise God, he does it. Frank comes up here and leads the singing. He also goes out and mows the lawn every summer. You know, there's that. Some of you come in and do the cleaning of the church. That's another important thing. There's people that serve on the different boards, the deacon board, the trustee board, the treasurer, the clerk, do a fine job. They're all things that we can do for God. He's prepared each one of us to do some of these things. Some of you are very willing. He's got Jerry back there cooking some food today that you're going to eat and enjoy. Another thing, you know, it's all part of God's plan. We all need to be doing something for God. Because he loved us enough to care for us, we need to, in turn, do something for him. Do something for others. It can be a simple little thing. If you can't get out and do some of these things we've talked about, you can pick up the phone and call somebody and encourage them. I called Dorothy Day last night for another reason last night on the phone. And some of you know Dorothy, some of you don't, but she's just this little, slender little gal that weighs maybe 90, 80, 90 pounds, something like that. Pretty frail, and she's not doing very good. She's sick, but you know what? she was praising God because she was able to do anything. And she's not doing well. She's having trouble, can't get enough air. She can't leave home because she can't leave her oxygen. She can't. But they're changing her medicine because she's going to have to go to the doctor and get some person to test today even. So, you know, we can call people and do those kind of things, encourage one another. That's a simple thing to do. It doesn't take very long. I talked to her for probably 5 minutes. What's 5 minutes out of your day? Not a lot. There's other things. There are people come in here and pick up the food to put in the food bank back here. That's a pain in her ear, but it's a job. Somebody's got to do it, and it's important. There are just a lot of things. We got people that work in Awana. We got Sunday school teachers that do a fantastic job. And like I said earlier, if you'd have come this morning to the adult Sunday school class, you'd have got hammered over the head because they were really laying it on us this morning. That was good stuff. And we just have a lot of people doing things. Thank you for that. But the Lord has prepared us for those things. He expects that for us. We are saved to do that. We're in God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That doesn't let anybody out. We're all there for it, and that's important. Okay, I've got some more, but you know what? Time's getting away from us, and you don't need to hear me rattle on. We're going to jump down to the conclusion, chapter 6 and verse 10. Picks up there. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We need to rely upon God, the strength that he can give us, because he can. He wants to. He's there for us. But then he gives us some instruction on it, starting in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We struggle against these things. Back in the first few verses, we talked about, first part of chapter 2, we talked about we were all once part of that debauched world. And that's what we struggle against, because it's out there. It's out there on every hand. The evil, the temptation of the world, the draw of the world, the opportunity to make lots of money or to become very famous or to be whatever. It's out there. And that's what we struggle against, because that is the thing that will pull us away from God. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. And then it goes on and gives this out. And this is written back in Bible times, and warfare was a little different than it is now, but it was very similar. So it talks about the armor. And I was thinking about this, and I remember one time in Awana, Mike and Jim brought in the stuff that they wear anymore. Jim wore some of you other guys did too, wore an armor plate or whatever, you pull the thing around you to protect you. And because you're out there to be ready. And Mike had a whole lot of stuff that the military uses to protect you anymore. It's different, but when in the Bible, what they had was an armor. And let's go through this just a little bit. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled about your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Let's go ahead, peace, let's break right there. First, you put on truth. We need all have truth. Where do we get truth? God's word. It comes from God. That's where we get the truth that we have that we need to stand. Excuse me. And then we put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is in place. Righteousness. What's righteousness? Being right with God. Walking right. Being upright. Being respectable. Being a person of God. Walking with Him. Need to have that on. Be ready with that. And your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You know, your feet are very critical. If you want to knock somebody down, where's one of the best places to do it? Knock their feet out from underneath them. What happens? They go down, right? They go down. So have your feet ready. Have them planted in God's word, planted in Christ, so that you can stand there, so that you don't get taken down. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Well, we all know what a shield is. Hold it out in front of you, and you can move it about when these things come at you and pierce you and whatnot. And we need to have that. But what is the peace? What is the shield? Take up the shield of what? Faith. What's faith? That's believing in God. The fact that we have God, that we have a God that will help us. He's there. He wants to take care of those times when the problems arise, when the troubles are there. And so we can take up that shield and be ready to withstand those darts of the evil ones, the things that are coming at us. And once in a while, they can sneak around the side of the shield if we're not prepared, we're not ready. So have that shield ready. And then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, that's one of the things we need to have. And I was thinking about this, and I got to thinking about that Bible story of David and Goliath. And we all know the story. There was this huge man, what he was doing, Incredible Hulk, whatever he was, 6'7", 7 foot something or whatever, big guy. And David came, and David wasn't a tiny person. He was, they talk about only a boy named David. Well, he was probably 18 to 21, somewhere in that time frame. But he wasn't a soldier. He was a shepherd boy. And they came, and Saul offered to give him his armor, put it on, and it didn't fit. He wasn't used to it. He didn't know how to use that kind of thing. All he knew how to use was what God had given him. And he had killed a bear. He'd killed a lion. He was pretty strong. He could do a lot of things. And so they go out to battle, and here comes David up, no armor of any kind on. And here comes Goliath. He's got his full armor on and everything. And he sees a smaller person coming up to him, not armed and whatnot. So what does he do? He lifts his eye shield so he can see that little guy a little bit better. What did that do? That allowed David to take that slingshot. He was so good at it, he was able to hit him in the forehead, knock down that giant, then he went up with his sword and cut his head off. You know, that's the way we need to be prepared. We need to have that helmet of salvation. We need to have that helmet and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to have that. We need to know it well enough so when these things come to us, we can rely upon God, rely upon His Word to protect us. And then it says one last thing, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray, pray. We can all do that. If you're not feeling good, if things aren't going well, take a few minutes and pray. Trust me, I prayed a bunch this week. I need a lot of help. I haven't done a great job, but I've done what the Lord laid on my heart. And it is so important to remember who God is. I had another illustration I was going to give you, and I'll give it to you at this point. We talk about grace, God's grace. God's grace is sufficient. I don't know how many of you use Daily Bread and read it, but here, some time back, David Roper was one of them. He's one of the writers. And if you don't know who he is, he's one of the pastors over at Cold Christian Church there in Boise. He's an Idaho boy raised here, and he had a really good illustration, I thought, on grace. And it's one that I could relate to really well, being a farm boy and whatnot. One summer when he was going to school, he came home and he worked for a farmer for the summer. And he cut hay all day long on a tractor. And back in those days, they didn't have these fancy swathers. They had tractors where they put a mower on the back of it, had an arm reached out like this and goes along and it cuts the hay as you drive down through the field. And they work quite well. I've driven them, never very well, but I've driven them. Fortunately, I was able to use a swather most generally. And he came in at the end of the day, and being a young, smart person like he was, I don't know what you know about tractors, but tractors are set up where they have individual brakes for the real wheels. They have a left brake and a right brake and a left brake, and you can help steer the tractor. If it starts going away, you can step a little bit on the right brake, and it'll pull it back straight or left, whichever, whatnot. And so David pulls in. So what does he do? Being a smart young college kid, he steps down on that one brake and swung that tractor around and barked it. Well, he didn't remember that mowing arm was sitting out here to the side. Those were 5, 6, or 7 feet long, different lengths of them. And when that swung around, there was a gas tank there. Farmers used to have these gas tanks up on stands. And that swung around, and it knocked that gas tank down. Boom, just like that. Well, that's not the worst part of it. When it hit the ground, what happened? It burst, and all the gas ran out all over the place. And he said, had to be. The farmer was standing there and saw the whole thing, of course. So he gets off the tractor, and he said, first thing he could think of was, he says, I'll work the rest of the summer for no pay. You know, he says, we'd all kind of, anyhow. And he said, the farmer looked at him, shook his head, and he says, let's go get supper. And he said, that's grace. And, that's God. God is even better than that, much better. But that's a good example of what God is. God has that grace because he reached out to you and me because, why? He cared for us. He loves us. He has a plan for us. And he is there for us at all times. So we just have to call upon him. Be better acquainted with him. And the only way we do that is spending time in God's word, studying, preparing, and learning. And like I said, I've gone and heard hundreds and thousands of sermons, but it doesn't prepare me for a lot of things. The only thing that prepares you is time spent with God. That's what gets you through every day. So, for what it's worth, there we are. If you don't know the Savior, I urge you, get right with God. Seek someone out. There's plenty of people here that would love to talk to you about how to be saved, how to know that you have that future. So, let's finish up 393. Frank, left me a songbook. Shall be nearer, my God. Thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for being attentive. You survived. I survived. There is food back there. You can smell it if your nose is working right, and it will be good. Hopefully you brought something to go along with it. If you didn't, I'm sure there will be plenty. But the Lord bless. This is the last Sunday of the year. We start a new Sunday next Sunday, and come back next Sunday. We have other things planned. It won't be me next week. It'll be somebody good. So thanks for being here. Let's stop and praise God for his blessings. Father God, we again are so thankful that you are our God and Savior. You saw fit to reach out and to call us to yourself, Lord. What a privilege it is to be called one of yours. Just bless now each of our lives. Help us as we walk day by day that we would walk with you, for you, and in the path that you have laid out for us. Guide us now, and we'll give you the blessing. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.